thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
The Gospel of Mark, and we're going to read from chapter 5, the first 20 verses of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to read of a power encounter, a real power encounter, the kind of power encounters that make, if you have any hairs in the back of your neck, stand up. Don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you have sensed power, real spiritual, supernatural power. If you're a Christian, I hope you have. Where we have sensed the power of God in the midst. But there may also have been times where you've sensed evil, real evil. And you've sensed something is not right. You've been uncomfortable. Perhaps you've even been fearful. Perhaps you've felt, yes, the hairs on the back of your neck start to quiver and think, oh, something's not right. We're going to read of such a time in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus had just come across the lake of Galilee with his disciples. He'd just been confronted by a storm. He'd silenced the storm with a word. And they had landed on the other side. And that's where Mark takes up the story. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately, right away, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. This is supernatural power. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I beg you, by God, do not torment me." It seems that demons are very happy to torment people, but they don't like the same treatment. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There's at least 6,000 soldiers in a Roman legion, along with about 120 cavalry, make up a legion. So his name was Legion. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the man who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. Interesting response. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that is a whole region of 10 cities, to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Everyone was amazed. I wonder tonight, are you one of those people who just love to have everything neat, clean, and tidy? There's a place for everything, and everything in its place. And woe betide anyone who drops as much as a crumb on the floor. There'll be a riot. Or you may be one of those people who are completely oblivious to mess, also known as teenagers, but not always. You just don't see it. You don't see the mess. And you don't understand why people get so annoyed at you for making a mess. Because, well, there isn't a mess as far as you can see. These are two kind of people. It's amazing how two people can look at a room and one will see a war zone and the other will see a pleasant green and fertile meadow. For those who hate tidying up, wasn't lockdown fun? No one was coming to visit, so there's no need to tidy up. You should have seen the state of our house. Not. When it comes to people's lives, some are obviously a mess. It's written on their faces. It's etched upon their brows. While others, they do a great job of sweeping all the mess under the carpet, out of sight, out of mind. But be careful you don't trip over the hump on your way out. And here's the thing. Jesus sees it all. And he's the only one that can really clean up a life. And he's never surprised or embarrassed by mess. Do you ever get embarrassed by mess? An unexpected visitor and there's a mess and you're embarrassed. Even as we read this passage of Scripture tonight, some of us may be embarrassed by this situation. It's pretty messy, is it not? Remember the story of Eldon Corsi, who's a great statesman, a wonderful man of God within Elam. And he used to pastor Kensington Temple, the church in London, and there were lots of things happening there. And people were getting saved all over the place. Demons were being cast out and so on and so forth. God was on the move, and the people of God were in step with him. So much so that people used to come to KT on a Sunday evening. And there was one church, I think it was from Brighton or Bournemouth, some distance away, and they drove up with a whole coachload to go to KT where it was happening. And there they were, they came in and they sat through the meeting, and it was pretty wild in some senses. Not normal. Yes, there were situations where the power of God was seen and demonstrated and people were set free. And the pastor who had driven his people up to KT asked Eldon to go and explain everything to them on the bus. So Eldon went and said, I'm sorry, people, for, you know, what was happening tonight. And it was God setting people free, and there were people getting saved. And you know, when God works, sometimes we can look on and think, this is a mess. But it's actually God sorting things out. If you have a mess, sometimes you've got to make a bigger mess, do you not, to clean up. And as Eldon was apologizing to this busload of people, they were saying, no, don't apologize. It was amazing. Nothing like that ever happens in our church. When the power of God is at work, things will happen. And there's three things I'd like to consider this evening from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. The torment, the tragedy, and the triumph. First, the torment. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, this man was crying out, cutting himself with stones. He was in a vice-like grip, inhabited by a legion of demons. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And the Bible says that he was crying out with a loud voice. Some commentators think that that phrase indicates that there was a wailing going on. Just a cry, a moan, and just from the core of his being. No words were expressed. Yes, he does go on, and the demon does speak through this man. But it seems that there was a cry as he was crying out previously and cutting himself night and day. Here we see a man, and some may be as heartless to call him an animal. But he's a man. He's traumatized. He's a tormented man. He's been tortured and dominated by demons for some time. We're not told how he got into that sorry state. We're just told that he was bound by the devil to such a degree that he'd lost all sense of human dignity. This is what sin does. This is what opening up a heart and a life does to darkness. We lose our sense of human dignity. Evil is a reality. The devil is a reality. Demons are real. Shouldn't fill our thoughts and our thinking or dominate our thoughts, but we do need to be aware. These things are real. I wonder if they had a nickname for the man. I wonder if children mocked him and adults ridiculed him from a distance. I wonder what the people of the region made of his wailing and his cries at night and during the day. Maybe it annoyed them. Maybe it frightened them. Maybe they just thought to themselves, oh, I wish he would just shut up. What did they make of the cry? The fact is this, that no one could interpret the cry of this man's heart. All they heard was crying in the night. And they saw him cutting himself with stones. The torment of his mind and his spirit and his heart trapped in that place. And people just thought, well, it's a bit of a troubling inconvenience. Wish he'd just be quiet. Why can't we just drive him away from where we live? How can we make sense of the wailing and cries of such a man? We can't. Most of us would run a mile. We can't interpret this. But Jesus can. And Jesus does. And Jesus did hear. And he did interpret. And he did respond to this man's crying out. Isn't that amazing? Jesus can interpret a cry and a sigh and a moan and even a howl. Well, the rest of us are shocked. Think, what on earth is that? Jesus hears and he interprets and he has compassion, and instead of running a mile, he's going there. He's going to meet a man who's lost all sense of dignity. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Is that your testimony tonight? Or did you just walk into the kingdom of God and hardly needed anything done? Did you cry out to Jesus? Was it from the core of your being? Was it from your gut? Was it an almost indecipherable cry for mercy? Sinner's prayer might be helpful. It's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he knows a cry. He knows a call. He knows a moan. He knows a howl. He knows that cry for help and mercy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 107, verses 10 to 16 says this, some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds, for men. For he breaks down the gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Hallelujah! This is our God. The tormented. He hears. He responds. The tragedy. What is the tragedy in this story? Is it the man? Is it that he was demonized? Is it that he was cutting himself in the tombs? Well, it is a real tragedy when one man is caught in the snare of the devil in such an obvious way. And it's a tragedy too when a whole community is caught in the same snare of the devil in a not so obvious way. As we said, some people's mess is obvious. Some people's mess is covered over, under the carpet, out of sight, out of mind. When the sinful nature and the presence of evil exerts just enough power and influence to keep a community bound, but not enough to cause them to seek freedom, that's danger. It's not so obvious that our town is bound by Satan. It's not so obvious, is it? It's a nice little town. We love Ballymoney. And there's no one going around the streets, or very few, howling night and day and cutting themselves, at least to our eyes. And many are hardworking and going about their business in a law-abiding way. Folks, there are chains on decent, so-called good-living people. Chains that bind. Not so obvious, but nevertheless still as real and as strong and just as effective. In fact, more effective than the chains that were on the demonized man. The tragedy, the disaster, is that Jesus came to this community, to them, and they begged him to leave them alone. That's tragedy. That's tragic for that to happen. That's what Legion said. Leave us alone. That's what the demons, leave us alone. And that's what they said. There is a real danger in wanting Jesus to leave you alone. One day he might just do it. One day your rejection of Jesus could be your last. Verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Isn't that what they wanted? Did he not want this pest to be silenced? You say they tried to subdue him with chains. It didn't work. He didn't need to be subdued. He needed to be set free. They couldn't do it. And then they see him sitting there clothed in his right mind, and the response, they were afraid. They were afraid. It's amazing. They had come to a place where they were at least in some ways happy to live in the region with a demonized man, but very unhappy that Jesus was there. You know, these people, their lives are not under obvious power of demons. Their mess wasn't so obvious, but they were bound by more subtle chains and more effective chains than the demonized man. Love the testimony of this man. Powerful, dramatic, is God glorifying. But I would caution this, because there is a power in dramatic testimonies, but there's also a danger. I worked with Teen Challenge. I've worked with alcoholics, drug addicts, sex addicts, all kinds of addicts. And their testimony is awesome and real, and how God did a wonderful thing. But there's a danger in that. And people think, well, I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a druggie. My life's kind of okay. Thanks very much. I don't need Jesus. I'm not like them. That's these people begging Jesus to leave them alone. They'd learned to live with a demonized man in the neighborhood, but wouldn't accept the presence of Jesus. Not if it meant a radical change and a forsaking of their compromised lives. The keeping of pigs, forbidden by God's law for his people. But good business in the region of the Gentiles. How are we to understand human freedom, free will? Lots of people say they're free. I don't need Jesus. I'm free. I'll do what I want. Try stopping your sin. Spiritually blind, deaf, dead, completely unaware of the eternal danger of rejecting Jesus. That's the real tragedy. And the triumph. Hallelujah for the triumph. When demons and the devil come face to face with Jesus, there is ultimately no contest. There is no contest. Yes, the temptations of Jesus were real, subtle, and powerful. But when it comes to raw power, and the release of captives who cry out to be free, there will only be one outcome. Freedom. Freedom for the captives. Jesus said this, Luke 11:20. He was in a discussion about casting out demons and having this debate. And he says this, but if I come, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. Do you like that? The finger of God. Not even the hand of God. Not even the arm of the Lord. Just the finger. Ever had that school? You know exactly what's being said. And here is Jesus standing in front of demons, the kingdom of darkness. And if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, effortless power, the power of God Matthew 8, when Jesus came, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. Go. Power of Jesus. He doesn't have to shout and bawl. He doesn't have to do theatricals. He is the Lord God Almighty. You know how the demons recognized him, but his own didn't. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him, did not receive him. But every time a demon saw Jesus, they recognized who he was because they had seen him before. This is the Lord of glory come to earth. Son of the Most High God, the triumphant one who comes into the world to seek and to save sinners, to plunder the kingdom of darkness. Folks, you didn't just crawl out of the darkness. You were called out of the darkness by the word of God. The triumph of Jesus Christ, the ultimate triumph, was at the cross. It looked like defeat. It looked like the end. It looked like the enemy had triumphed. But in death and through death, Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. This is the triumph of God. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having, hallelujah, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Hallelujah. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing that remains powerful in the presence of Jesus. Every sin is broken. Every demon's power is emptied. Jesus empties the power of every enemy. No power remains powerful in the presence of the one who has triumphed. He breaks the chains. He sets the prisoners free. This evening, the torment. Folks, there are those in torment. Real torment. Even in our town, even in this small town, there may be even those this night crying out. They can't articulate in nice phraseology what they want, what they long for, but they're crying out nonetheless. And they're crying out to God for freedom. And the tragedy is that there are many in our town and further afield. Yes, they're decent, hard-working people, but they just don't want Jesus around. They don't want him rocking the boat. They don't want him. They'd rather have supernatural darkness than supernatural light. May God have mercy. But as we leave this evening, as we open up our hearts to God, let's think upon the one who has triumphed and who will triumph yet through you and through me. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. As we bow our heads in the presence of Almighty God. He is the King. There is no one like him. So much to bring you fear. So much of the enemy, so much of his voice being propelled across the radio waves, the TV waves, the newspaper pages, and the spirit of age is at work. The Antichrist is at work. But Christ is at work. Father, we pray this evening that you will give us a compassionate heart, a sensitive heart to those who cry out, that we wouldn't find it embarrassing to come across a mess of a life, but would understand that you are able to set the captives free. And Lord, for every life that feels so comfortable and self-righteous and self-contained, and yet the chains are so subtle and so strong, God, give us mercy to communicate your truth to those, always remembering that you have triumphed and that your blood is able to set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.